I'd like to start off today, before we jump into our passage, we're going to take a little bit of a break from Galatians. A lot of our teachers have finals and a lot of things with work going on, so I told them I'd come in and substitute today. And so we're going to jump into the Old Testament today for a bit. Before we do that, I'd like to just open it up and just, if you could help me step into your shoes a little bit. Here in the college group, young career-minded people, parents, grandparents, what are some of the trials that you guys are facing in your life right now? What are some of the struggles? When you face a day-to-day life or even those month-to-month crises, what are the things that cause turmoil? What are those things that upset the normal day-to-day things that really cause consternation sometimes? No trick questions. Yeah. Uncertainty about the future. Like, for example, good. A job. I mean, the economy right now, it's kind of if you're just starting your career, that's tough, isn't it? Where to live?
Yeah.
Friends that aren't believers. People are falling away. Yeah, tuition's due soon, isn't it? And rent, and real problems, aren't they? Sometimes you get to the end of the month and you go, wow, that pack wasn't as big as I thought. Yeah, okay, good. Anybody else? Yeah. Pushed by the world to just be concerned about other things that really aren't a priority. Anybody else? Sometimes life is tough, isn't it? You know, I look at things, and you know, we look at, you know, where am I going to work? Where am I going to live? I got tuition coming up. Where am I going to go to school? Who am I going to marry? What about the kids? You know, a lot of trials that we face in this life, and I think I know that sometimes it's easy to look at those difficulties in life, and you come to those situations, whether it's kind of those day-to-day things that just keep on coming up, or maybe it's that thing that comes up in the middle of the semester that you had no idea, that it just came out of the blue, and you think, where is life going from here? And it's so easy to say, well, I know God cares. But sometimes, don't we wonder, am I really that important to God? Are the problems that I'm facing in my life, are these in the scope of billions of people on this earth? You know, I'm such a small part of it. Are the problems in my life that important? In the scope of all of history and billions of people who lived over thousands of years, I think it's easy for us to sometimes wonder, you know, I know God cares. But when it really comes down to it in our prayer life, do we really believe it? Do we really wholly rely on Him? Do we really come and faithfully say, God, I know that You care about all these details in my life. I know that You have an incredible plan. You're doing incredible things. And it's difficult, isn't it? It's difficult when we face those things to keep that perspective that this God who created the entire universe and is sovereign over all of history and all of time sees my life, sees the little details that I'm facing right now, and He cares about what I'm going through. And He sees what I'm going through, and He has a plan to bring me through these trials and these circumstances. He has a plan to guide me in the direction that He's going to guide me in regarding my career, my next semester, my family, where I'm going to live, my friends that are walking in sin, my friends that need Jesus. As we come to a passage today in the Old Testament, we're going to turn to the book of Ruth. And I want us to look at how God's sovereignty affects the lives of individual people. And we're just going to look at the first chapter today. But I want us to take a look at how does that take place in these people's lives. And Sometimes it's in unexpected ways that we don't imagine. Now, as we're turning the book of Ruth, just some open questions. Most of you have probably read the book of Ruth or are familiar with it, learned it in Sunday school. Who's the main character of the book of Ruth? Ruth? Boaz? Any others? I hear a couple names. What's that? Naomi? Who else? Who's for Ruth? Oh, I heard a lot of people say Ruth, but I heard, saw one hand. Who's for Ruth? Who's for Boaz? Who's for Naomi? Wow, we're a little uncertain there. All right. Okay, what's Ruth about? What's the theme of Ruth? What's the story all about? About a kinsman redeemer, okay? Sovereignty? You listen to my introduction. Anybody else? Oh, come on. None of you, all you girls are thinking it, right? It's a love story. It's a romance. It's not. It's not a romance story. It's involved in it, yes. All right? Good. Well, we're going to take a look at Ruth, and here's my challenge. As we come to this first chapter of Ruth, just an introduction to the whole story, and we're going to leave it off right at that introduction, and maybe we'll come back to it another week in months to come, but we'll get to the main theme there still and how that pertains to the trials in our lives. But I want us to sit back, look at the book of Ruth, and read it the way it's intended to be. It's a story. This is a story that's being told by a narrator about people and their lives and the crises they were facing. And the human author of Ruth, as well as as God, wants us to sit back and he wants us to get into the lives of these people. He wants you to feel the pain, the struggles that they're going through. And as you're reading it, he wants you to feel those emotions and see the things that they're facing. And so let's sit back, and I want us to read it as if it's the first time you've ever read it. And I'm probably going to burst a few bubbles today. There's a few views on the book of Ruth that people have taken over the last several years, a lot of commentaries that have looked at things in one way, that I think sometimes colors the way we look at the book of Ruth. And as an example of that, when we start out, so now it came about in the days when judges governed. Okay, what's that tell you about the book of Ruth? What's that? It's during time of judges. The theocracy. Okay, good. Good. So God is the king, and he used certain judges to rule during that time. I like your answer, both those answers, but you're right on, because that's what the text says, isn't it? It's when the judges governed, when the judges judged. A lot of commentaries are going to take this passage and say, you know what, this is a passage about God's people in rebellion. That Ruth is a time when people are sinning and everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And is that true? Okay, as a whole, the nation did what was right in their own eyes. But that's not what Ruth is about. In fact, Ruth was probably written before the book of Judges. Judges was probably written several years later. Ruth was probably written in the days of David, his early reign, or maybe possibly even into the days of Solomon's reign by Gad or Nathan or one of the prophets. And so from their mind, you know, the whole idea, the theme of Judges that we come into it with, when we hear the book of Judges, we think everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And that certainly was a very dark time in the nation of Israel. But as the narrators, the human authors telling this story about Ruth, about the people in the book of Ruth, there's not this overarching theme of everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes. When he makes that statement, in the days of the judges judged, you know what he's saying? Back in his time, a long time ago. All right, once upon a time, so to speak, only it's true. And he's trying to set up the setting. He's trying to give us a time period that these things took place in. He's not making a statement about people sinning and the nation being in rebellion. Because you know what? The book of Ruth isn't going to deal with any of those things. It's not going to deal with repentance and the people turning back from their sin and God forgiving them of their sin. He's just giving us some setting here. If we look at it, A lot of people, a lot of commentaries are going to come to Ruth, and they're going to look at Ruth exactly opposite of that. Oh, this is the judges. These are evil days. People are sinning, and God is judging the characters in this book. this can completely change the way you look at Boaz and Ruth and Naomi and Naomi's husband, isn't it? If we're seeing them as being people under God's judgment, we're going to look at things a little bit differently. So let's take a look and see how this begins. And it came about in the days when judges judged that there was a famine in the land. Now, again, a lot of people have taken that one statement, that there's a famine in the land, and from Deuteronomy, there's promises that if you're the people, if they were doing what was right, that God would give rain to the land, and if they were doing what was wrong, God would send famine. Now, there were times in the nation of Israel's history when famine came, and it wasn't necessarily in particular relating to judgment. In the book of Ruth, the narrator, the human author, doesn't exactly tell us this was because of certain sin. Perhaps it was. But again, what we're getting is just a little bit of setting. This is what's going on, the lives of these people. Difficult times? Okay? Is the issue here sin that these people need to repent of? It may have been involved in that. Certainly this was a dark time for Israel. But the setting is this. Here's a family. They're living in the days when judges judged. And there's a famine in the nation of Israel. And a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was, "My God is King," Elimelech. Now, what's that tell you about this guy? The person that's writing the book of Ruth starts off, first thing, telling you the man's name was, "My God is King." How does that make you look at Elimelech? We don't know if he lived up to his name or not. Not necessarily. We're not given a lot of details right here, are we? But what the narrator does tell us, his name was, "My God is King." So we come into it thinking, I wonder if this guy lives up to what his name means. So who's the story about? Narrator's setting you up, isn't he? Oh, it's about this guy named Elimelech, this guy whose name, "My God is King," and he's living during these tough times, and the judges are judging, and it's so bad that he's going to take his people and he's going to move to Moab. And was that wrong for him to move to Moab? Was that a sin? That's what I grew up being taught. You know, just a few years later, King David was being persecuted by Saul. You remember what he did? He packed up his bags, he packed up his parents to protect them, and guess where he took them? Later on, he did that. He took his parents to the king of Moab. And a lot of times we think, oh, Moab, these are evil people. You know, remember Lot coming out of Sodom and his two daughters? Those are his descendants. And early on in the book of Judges, remember Ehud? The guy with the left-handed. He was left-handed, and the big guy that he drove the knife into and sucked it in. Really disgusting stuff, right? And that was Moab. And so we think, okay, Moab, these are bad people, bad people. And they worked to worship Chemosh, this god the people sacrificed their children to. And so this must be a bad thing. But actually, probably during the days in which Elimelech lived, Moab was probably an ally of the nation of Israel. And if you remember the way that Israel set up, on one side of the river, you have the 10 or 9.5 tribes of Israel. And on the other half of the river, on this side of the Jordan, over on the east side, you have another 2.5 tribes that chose to dwell on that side of the land. And just below those 2.5 tribes was the nation of Moab. And at this time, they were probably allies of the nation of Israel. And we learned that the man's name was Elimelech, "My God is King," and his wife's name was Naomi, which means "my pleasant one," my sweetie poo, my tender-hearted beauty. My pleasant one, all right? Some of you guys are going, that's really sick. We'll say pleasant one, okay? It means pleasant. My pleasant one. And so we're setting up the story. It's a time long ago, a time when there's a famine in the land, and a guy named "My God is King," and his wife is "My pleasant one." And his two sons' names are... You ready for this one? He has two sons whose names mean weakling and sickly. Mahlon and Chilion. Mahlon and Chilion. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. Now, if you're going to name your kids weakling and sickly, or certainly names that have those connotations, what does that tell you about Elimelech and the times he was living in? What's going on? Not very quick. Go ahead. Just. Do you have any idea how bad the famine may have been? Despairing? In those days, typically you didn't name your children until they were 2 or 3 years old sometimes. Because the death rate among children, among babies, was pretty severe. And so they would name their children later on. And sometimes they would name their children according to characteristics that they saw in those children. And if you had a child that looked like he was about ready to die, you finally decided to name him weakling and sickly. These were difficult days. Here's a man whose name is My God is King, his wife, My Pleasant One, and they're facing some difficult times, probably times like you and I have never experienced in our lives. In a land that is dependent on rain, it's land that's up on the hillsides and up in the mountains. And the Israelites were dependent, if their farms were going to grow, in a place like Bethlehem, which means house of bread, if this house of bread was to be a house of bread, they needed rain. And they were on the east side of the mountains where the rain was hardest to get to. And so on the west side, things could be going well, and if things were bad on the west side, how bad were things on the east side of the mountains? Even worse. And things were so bad that this famine had hit the land. His two children are probably so sick that he names them names that reflect their characteristics in their life. And Elimelech is facing difficult decisions. And so what's a person to do? A lot of commentaries that I read when I was younger told me, well, he moved his family to Moab, and he abandoned his people. He abandoned Israel. He left the people that were God's chosen people. Moved to a foreign land where they worship foreign gods. But, you know, as I'm reading the story that Gad or Nathan, whoever's writing this, is telling us, it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. I'm reading a story about a guy who says, I need to take care of my family. And as he looks out the hillside just over the river, 50 miles away, just 50 miles down the road, there's grain. It tells us that he entered the land of Moab. There's two words in the Hebrew language for land. There's the regular word land. It's all, we translate it land, earth, eretz. And then you have another word that tzaddik. Excuse me, no, that's not correct. I'm not getting it right now. Anyway, important thing, it means land or fields. And there's a connotation here in these words that describes Elimelech. He looked out over the land, he's looking out over the Jordan River, and he saw the fields of Moab. What's that telling you about what's going on? There's food over there. Just 50 miles away, there's food. And Elimelech's sitting here with his family, and boy, honestly, you know what? His kids are starving. He's trying to take care of his wife. And he did what I would do. You know, I'm going to move up to Canada if there's no food here and there's plenty there. I'm going to go find a job in Mexico. I'm going to go wash dishes so that I can take care of my kids if there's nothing here in America. We think of Israel in place of being God's blessing. And it's true, it was. But Elimelech is a man who was taking care of his family, and I believe he was doing what was right. Kind of changed the way we look at Elimelech, isn't it? I grew up looking at Elimelech as this guy who disobeyed God, living in time of judges. God's punishing the people because, you know, there's famine, so obviously there's sin. And Elimelech, he left his own people, abandoned the people of God, and went to Moab, a nation of idol worshippers. But I don't think that's the way that we're supposed to be looking at Elimelech right now. Elimelech is a man who's trying to provide for his family, who's dealing with times that are phenomenally difficult. And so they came to the fields of Moab. And they remained there. And so he sojourned over there, and he's going to stay in Moab for a while. They're going to take their time. It's not just a temporary move. We're going to go stay in a hotel for a few weeks until things, you know, get a little bit better. They went to live in Moab. In verse 3, then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. Whoa, wait a minute. Hold on a second. Okay, there's a whole setup here. You know, if you're reading this for the first time, who's the story about? This is a story about Elimelech. Here's this guy who's trying to take care of his family. And all of a sudden, the narrator, God is going to take it, and he's going to completely shift and pull the rug out from your feet, and the main character dies. Don't you love that? Andy and I watched a movie a while back. I can't even remember what it was, but I remember it had Sean Connery in it. Sean Connery, here's the guy. And you know, so we're going to watch this movie with Sean Connery. His name's First Bill on the outside cover of the DVD. And it has to be a good movie. And we rent this movie, and Sean Connery comes up. Sure enough, there he is. Oh, guy, you know, there's a man's man. And he dies in the first 5 minutes of the movie. And all these other actors that I never even heard of are the main characters. And I'm like, what? What's going on here? You know, that's what Ruth's doing to us, okay? This is about Elimelech. And he dies. There's a whole shift of focus now. What in the world is Ruth about? Who is it about? What's your name? Nicole? Nicole, you were right. The main character of the book of Ruth, it's not Ruth, guys. It's not Elimelech, and it's not Boaz. Those are just sub-characters that are there to help tell the story. Now, they're quite involved and very heavily involved in the story because the main character of this book is a woman named Naomi. And there's two problems that we're facing in this book. The first problem, we've already seen really in full, is a problem of, is God, who's sovereign, going to pay attention to the needs of His people, Israel in this particular instance? There's a famine in the land, and the people of Israel are suffering. And so problem number one, will God meet the needs of the nation? Problem number two we've just been introduced to as we come to verse 3. We see that Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. And so now the main problem of the book, the second problem of the book, is what's God going to do about this poor widow woman? How is God going to meet the needs of Naomi, this woman who's been left alone with her two sons, sickly and deaf, or sickly and weakling? Just about, huh? Difficult circumstances. And if we thought things were bad for Elimelech, now are things really bad? It's even worse. But there's still hope, because because Naomi has her two sons. She has her two sons, they've grown up, and we see in verse 4, the narrator takes us right into the next stage. They took for themselves Moabite women as wives. Now, it wasn't forbidden for men from Israel to take Moabite wives. This was perfectly legitimate. These were cousins. They were forbidden to take wives from the land of Canaan, from the different nations that lived in the land of Canaan. God had told them, do not take wives from these nations. In Deuteronomy, the nation of Moab was forbidden to be a part of the assembly of the nation of Israel for 10 generations. Some people would say that's symbolic of forever. But I would say it means 10 generations, just like the three generations in the verse before that was three generations. There was a time that God had said, these people are not to be a part of your assembly. You separate yourselves from them. I think 10 generations had probably gone by at this point. People had been in the land. They had been established under Joshua and the judges and men like Ehud and some of the other judges. This is a little bit later in the history, a couple of generations away from King David. And the men took Moabite women. They took them as their wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. Orpah, Either means it's a term regarding beauty. It refers to the neck, refers to the back of the neck, and so it can be a beautiful name, or possibly it could refer to stubbornness. Oftentimes, being stiff-necked. That's usually how people take Orpah. It refers to, I'm walking away. Look at the back of my neck. Look at the hand. All right. May have been a very beautiful name, though. And the name of the other was Ruth, which I believe means friendly. Wasn't wrong for these guys to take Moabite women, but they did. It probably wasn't something that was looked at too positively by very Orthodox Jews, but they're living in a foreign land. They're living in the land of Moab. And they lived there about 10 years. So sickly and dying didn't quite live up to their names right away, but as we find in verse 5, then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And so they probably didn't, possibly they died because they weren't very healthy to start off with. They may have had a difficult life. Details we really don't know. Whatever the case, they did die. And so now what's it like for Naomi? She's destitute. Both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman was bereft of her two children and her husband. Now, I want you to understand, in our days, women are allowed to work, okay? I didn't intend that at the beginning. That was completely separate, but it worked out. Women are allowed to work, and if a husband dies, she can remarry. She can get a job. She can take care of herself. In the days of the judges, if a woman was widowed by her husband, she was all alone, and she was completely dependent on her children, completely dependent on relatives. If your husband dies and your children die, things are even much more difficult, and you're completely dependent on your relatives. But here's a woman who's living in a foreign land. And you ever heard the term foreign woman? Doesn't have good connotations, does it? The term foreign woman that you find in Proverbs and later on, it took the connotations of prostitution because that was the only thing left for a foreign woman. That was the only means that she had to provide for herself. And Naomi is much too spiritual to go that route. And so she's living in a foreign land where she has no family, nobody to take care of her, nothing. And too much character to resort to means that other foreign women would go to. The story of Ruth is about Naomi, a woman living in a foreign land, facing circumstances that we can't even begin to imagine. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the land of Moab. Verse 6. She had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord Yahweh had visited his people in giving them food. Now, here's a very important verse. Okay, this is the first scene. Chapter 1 is the first act. Verses 1 through 6, that's the first scene of the first chapter, okay? And it draws it to a close, and the narrator in Hebrew is gonna give us a tongue twister. Okay? Peter, Piter, Picker, Pickle Peppers. Okay, we got that right here in the verse 6. All right, he says this. Lachet, lachem, lachem. All right, everybody say with me. All right. Latet, lachem, lachem. Latet, lachem, lachem. Pretty good. All right. Okay, and there's an intent there, all right? The person that's writing this, the human author and the divine author, is saying, slow down a second, okay? As you're reading through this, and you come through the natural, just reading through things, and then you come to something like that, and your tongue is forced to slow down and pay attention. And this is one of the only two times in the book that the narrator is going to mention God. You're going to find God on the tongue of Naomi and Boaz and the people of Israel and the women of Bethlehem. But this is one of the only two times that the narrator is going to mention God, and that's very important, because he's trying to tell us something right here. What was the first problem we're facing in the book of Ruth? What's that? Okay, her husband died. Okay, so it sets up the context here. We got. Remember, there's two problems. Okay, and that's one of them. Is you have this poor widow woman that's in need, and what's the other one? We've got to take care of his people, Israel. And right here in verse 6, the narrator slows down one of two times, tells us about God doing something, and he tells us that God gave the people bread. He gave bread to them. Latet lahem lachem. And he wants you to slow down and say, guess what God did? The people were facing difficult days, famine that was awful. People were hungry, children were dying. The nation of Israel was facing a difficult time. Was that the main problem in the story? Well, we've already dealt with it by verse 6 now. And the narrator, God tells us, look, God did take care of his people. God did provide for the nation of Israel. And now the question is, if God cares for the people as a whole, his entire nation, will he take notice of a little widow living in a foreign land? And will he pay attention to the needs that she's facing as well? Does God care about those details in individuals' lives just like he cares about the details of his nation, of his people as a whole? And I come back to the question that I asked you at the very beginning. Does God care about the needs that you're facing in your life? Looking for a job, paying for tuition, starting a family, providing for your kids? Are those important things to him? And I would say to you today, yes, they are. So the first scene is over. Naomi gets up with her two daughters-in-law. And look at the focus of all these verses. Who are we talking about? Yeah. Whose husband died? Not Orpah and Ruth. All right, they're just sub-characters. Naomi lost her husband and she lost her sons. It's not focusing on them losing their husbands, but Naomi's the one who's losing everything. She's the main character here. And so she rose with her daughters-in-law. They left to return from the land of Moab, for she had heard that in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. So she departed, scene 2, from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go. Return each of you to her mother's house. I think the focus on mother, the mother's house, usually in most texts you're going to find a focus on girls returning to their father's home. A lot of people have made a lot of this. I think there's just a simple comparison. You're here with me. I'm your mother-in-law. You don't want to be with me. You want to go back to your mom. I'm not your mom. Go back to your own family. And so she says, go return each of you to her mother's house. May Yahweh deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. All right, I want to pause right there again. I mentioned that two times the narrator tells us something that God does. Two times the author of Ruth, the human author, tells us about God doing something. And both of those times, it's going to tell us about him resolving those problems. The second time we're going to come to in chapter 4, someday if we get to that, first time we see that God provided for his people. The second time, in chapter 4, he's going to tell us how he provides for Naomi. There's also something else you're going to find three or four times in the book of Ruth. And that's going to be a person praying for someone else. In Hebrew, you have what's called a jussive clause. It's something that expresses a request to God or a request for someone else. And it's interesting, in each of those instances, you're going to find someone else saying something on the behalf of other people. And later on in the book, you're going to find that God answers those prayers. And he always does so in a way that you wouldn't expect, in a way that you wouldn't imagine. And so we see God's sovereignty in all these little details. And we see God providing for the needs of individual people. And he answers those prayers. And Naomi says, may Yahweh grant to you, may Yahweh deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. How did Orpah and Ruth show kindness to their dead husbands? I'd suggest that these two women, when they could have left this foreign woman, they took care of Naomi. They're living in their own land, and here's their mother-in-law, and Ruth puts us, the book of Ruth puts these two women in a very positive light. And if I can just do a little sub bunny trail here, you guys, in-laws can be a good thing. And the scripture talks about taking care of other people, loving other people. We live in a society where there's all kinds of in-law jokes, all right, and they're funny, but the fact is I challenge you, when you get married, love your spouse's parents. Be willing to sacrifice for them. Ruth is a love story. Ruth is a story about God's chesed, God's loving kindness, His everlasting mercy. And as we see that chesed that's presented throughout the book of Ruth, we're going to see how God's chesed is displayed not only through Yahweh to His people, but through His people to one another. And the first time we see it, that kindness is in Orpah and Ruth showing chesed to their mother-in-law. And it's a beautiful thing. So Naomi shows kindness to them. She's destitute. She has nothing. She's going back to her own land. And you guys, she's going to go back to her own land and she's still going to have nothing. There's food there, and it may be a little bit better because she has the kinsman redeemer there. But the fact is, this woman still has nothing. And these two women that have been taking care of her, she says, look, you go back to your family. And she shows kindness by giving them permission to leave her. And so then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, no, but we will surely return with you to your people. But Naomi said, return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, if I could get married today, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? And here's the whole idea. In the custom of those days, the person that would marry a young woman if her husband died would be the next son. That would be the next in line. And it was his obligation to provide an heir, a child that would take care of this other woman. And so Naomi's saying, look, do I have other children that can marry you, that can provide children for you so that you can be taken care of? I don't. And even if I was young enough to get married and have children, right now, if I had a child next year, would you wait 20 years for him to become old enough so that you could marry him then? He says, I can't take care of you. You go back home, return to your families. Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you. For the hand of Yahweh has gone forth against me. And you guys, over time, Naomi's gotten a lot of flack. She calls herself bitter. She says, it's more bitter for me than for you. And people have taken this in all kinds of ways. Naomi's just having a pity party. She's looking at her circumstances and saying, woe is me. You know, I think Naomi's doing. She's saying, look, everything goes bad around me. People die around me. If something could go wrong, some reason God has afflicted me. God has it out against me. And I'm telling you, you want to get as far away from me as you possibly can. It's worse for me than it is for you because God has afflicted me in so many ways. And so go back to your households so you can have a life. If you come back to Israel with me, what's going to happen for these young ladies? What are they going to be? Foreign women. And Naomi's saying, no, stay here. Go back to your families. It's worse for me than it is for you. And I think this is an expression of kindness rather than one of pity for herself. This is Naomi saying, you don't want my circumstances. You don't want to be the foreign women living in Israel just like I was a foreign woman living in Moab. My circumstances are tough and everything around me goes bad. Start a life for yourself and go find new husbands. And they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Now, Orpah is what we call a foil in a story. You tell a story, you have the antagonists, you have the protagonists, you have your main characters. We also have these foils. And you guys, a foil is a person that is there that makes the protagonist look good. Was Orpah wrong to go back to her people? I mean, she was just doing what Naomi told her to do, wasn't she? And really, when it comes down to it, Orpah was doing what I think many of us would have done. She went back to her parents. But she's the foil of the story, and she only looks bad in the sense that what Ruth does next is going to go above and beyond anything that she had to do. And so Orpah's there to contrast the incredible amount of love that Ruth is going to show to her mother-in-law. And so so let's take a look at how incredible Ruth is to her mother-in-law now. So Ruth clung to her, and then she said, Naomi, behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you, for where you go, I will go. And the beautiful statement she makes to her mother-in-law here, an incredible statement of faith. And this is Ruth's declaration of faith right here, okay? This is Ruth saying, I'm a believer. Where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may Yahweh do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. This is a statement of, I know things are tough, and I know we're destitute, but I'm staying with you. And your people will be my people, your God will be my God, and the only thing that's going to separate you from me, Naomi, is death itself. I'm going back to die with you in your land. And I'm going to be with you to the very end, whether it's now or later. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. So they both went until they came to Bethlehem, the house of bread. And that's the end of our second scene. But then it picks up. And we don't hear anything about the journey. Nothing of what happened over the next few miles. We're going to pick up leaving Moab and commercial break's done. And lights come on. And now we're coming into the city of Bethlehem. And the women are returning. And when they come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? You know, imagine that girl you went to youth group with, and that, you know, the football player, the captain of the football team, and he's this godly guy who loves the Lord and he shares his faith with all the guys, and he marries this sweet girl from high school. They're high school sweethearts, and they get married, and they have kids, and circumstances are tough, and they move to Mexico, and he dies down there, And here comes this little sweetheart of a girl 10 years later that comes back, and everybody's going, hey, Naomi's back. Wow. 10 years has taken a toll on her. Is this Naomi? And she's coming back into the city. And remember, the whole focus is on Naomi once again here. Everything is about Naomi in this story. If you think it's about Ruth, chapter 4 is not going to make as much sense. But if it's about Naomi, everything's going to start falling in place when you get to the end of the book. Is this Naomi? And she said to them, do not call me sweet, call me bitter. Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but Yahweh has brought me back empty. Why do you call me sweet, Naomi? Since Yahweh has witnessed against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me. Now, again, Naomi's gotten a lot of flack on this. She's being pretty pessimistic here. And it is a pretty bitter statement, isn't it? In one sense, Naomi is recognizing her circumstances. And in one sense, this is a statement of faith. This is a statement of, this is what God has saw fit for my life. And I can't stand for you to call me my sweet one when my life is a bitter one. She may be being a little bit overly pessimistic, and we know the circumstances going on around this, don't we? The narrator's showing us all kinds of things, and as we look at that statement, one of the things that she doesn't talk about is her daughter-in-law that came with her. We know the circumstances. We see all the details, right? I mean, here's this young girl just left her parents, and for us, we went from one thing to the other, and wait a minute. Naomi didn't say anything about Ruth. She says, I'm empty, and who's standing there right next to her side? Ruth, her daughter-in-law, who just said, I'm going to leave everything and follow you, and your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. And then Naomi turns around and says, my life is empty. I left full and I came back with nothing. The narrator wants you to be saying, wait, no, stop, Naomi, you're wrong. Because you see what's going on, don't you? You see that there's something else there, and most of you guys know the end of the story as well. This is an incredible story about one woman's love for another, about people displaying God's chesed. Naomi was stating some true facts. Her circumstances were beyond what she could ever have imagined. And God had brought her to a point that her life was bitter. And Naomi was a little short-sighted here. She didn't see all the circumstances that God was doing in her life. She wasn't seeing the God's blessings that He had brought on her in the middle of her bitterness. But God's about ready to teach Naomi some lessons. And He's answered the question of, will God provide for His people? But the question still remains, will God provide for this little widow? Will He take care of her needs in the middle of these difficult times? And Naomi's question, that I think she thought was already answered, she thought how things are going to turn out for her. The act finishes with this last statement, verse 22. So Naomi returned, and with her, Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem, the house of bread, at the beginning of barley harvest, the time when all the food was going to be harvested. And so this first chapter is ended with a bit of hope. First chapter is ended with a statement of they came back to the house of bread, and the barley harvest, the first harvest of the year, is getting ready to be harvested. And so there's a time when God has now answered the needs of the people. But in this last verse, there's also one other shift. There's a statement. Things are just kind of turned around, and you're intended to be thrown off your guard. Because who returned? What's that? Naomi and Ruth. Okay. But the statement is, who returned to her land? Naomi returned, didn't she? Who else returned to her land? Orpah. But in this last verse, things are said a little bit differently than we would expect. So Naomi returned, and with her Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law who returned from the land of Moab. Is Ruth really returning? But you know what? She's coming home. In essence, she left her home. But what the author wants us to understand, what God wants us to understand, is Ruth is now coming home to her people. And we're going to see how that's going to take place. And there's a shift taking place in the narrative. See, Naomi's been the whole focus of things, and now we're going to see Ruth step up. And we're going to see Ruth as the protagonist in the story. And she's going to be the one that the focus is going to be on for a while. And the question at the end of this chapter that you're supposed to be left with, since you've never read this before, is, ooh, is God going to use Ruth to meet the needs of Naomi? Because whose problem is it in this story so far? It's Naomi. And now the question is, there's this girl, and there's these three statements about Ruth, and the story has slowed down. It's like everything in this last verse is now in slow motion. Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab. Three statements about this girl that came back with her mother as she showed this divine chesed to her mother-in-law. God's loving kindness. Maybe Ruth is going to be the one that God's going to use. It's interesting, in the very next verse in chapter 2, which next time I substitute, I'll come back to it. How's that sound? We find another character being introduced. Now, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. One more character, and we're told three things about him. In the last verse of the first act, we hear about Ruth, and we learn three things about her, and everything's in slow motion. First verse of the second act, we're introduced to another character, and we're told three things about him. And the question that you're supposed to be thinking is, you're wondering, okay, God's provided for his people, now is he going to provide for this widow? Is he going to use Ruth? Is he going to use this new guy named Boaz? How do they fit into the story? Now, to sum up things for application, I think most of us know how things go on with the rest of the story. God is going to use Ruth, he is going to use Boaz, and he's going to use them in ways that none of them would have ever imagined. And they're going to all show God's loving chesed to one another. Naomi shows chesed to Ruth, and Ruth shows chesed to Naomi. And Boaz shows chesed to both Ruth and Naomi, and makes sacrifices that nobody would ever expect. And God does provide for this widow. My friends, I would challenge you to remember, life sometimes seems bitter. There are going to be times that you're going to face where things seem to be going downhill so fast you don't think it's ever going to come back. And just like Naomi, I think we do the exact same thing. We say, God saw fit to punish me. My life is tough. My life is difficult. I don't understand these circumstances I'm going through. And we want to ask these questions of why. And those same inclinations that Naomi have, they seem to crop up in our heart. And we don't understand what God's doing. But guys, no matter what those circumstances are, those difficulties, looking for a job, worrying about your friends, family, tuition, how do I pay for my car? God cares about those individual circumstances of your life, just like he cared about this poor widow who is living in a foreign land. And God will meet the needs that you have, sometimes in ways that we could never imagine. I also want you to think about, as we close here, that perhaps you're that person in somebody else's life, though. Perhaps there's a need right now in somebody else's life that's close to you, your parents, in-laws, those of you who are married. Perhaps someone you work with, someone you go to school with. And God wants you to show that same chesed that Naomi and Ruth showed towards one another. Perhaps that's supposed to take a little bit of that bitterness away that God wants to use to provide for their needs. And you know who that may be. Father, we thank you for this incredible, beautiful book, this love story that shows your love for your people, that shows your love for individuals, and how as individuals we are to show that same love, that loving kindness to one another. I pray that you would just honor and glorify yourself in our lives. May your name be praised as your love is shown through us. Father, as we face some bitter times, as our nation faces bitter times, might we never forget that you do see us and you will provide. In your name we pray. Amen.